I want to share with you some thoughts about a passage in Luke, the 21st chapter. We'll read a few verses from Luke chapter 21, beginning there about verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in that day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. In this particular text, Jesus talked about some signs that people could look at and be forewarned. I want us to think this morning about being forewarned of God. Those who would warn us of danger can be of great benefit to us. Sometimes we watch the TV we watch the weatherman to get a clue as to what's going to happen in our weather. The other day I was in the office and my phone started making noise, and I looked and there was a tornado warning. And I called Dottie and warned her. I stood out there at the doors and watched the cloud go by, and it did some damage over Belmont. But I had a warning. There'd been a time when I was in the vicinity of a tornado and didn't have a warning. So it's great to be able to hear warning. In fact, the times when we hear sirens go off when there is an imminent warning of a storm. Down on the Gulf Coast, where hurricanes are prevalent, they have hurricane warnings, and they warn people sometimes to leave their homes and go away for the duration of the hurricane. I'm told that the crew of the Titanic were forewarned of icebergs, but they didn't heed the warning, and about 1,500 people lost their lives because they didn't pay attention. I also saw an account of an engineer on a train that was warned about danger by a red light and a fog. He didn't heed the warning. Ran into the rear of a passenger train, killed 32 people. You remember that our Lord warned Peter that he was going to deny him. Remember, Peter was overconfident. I'll never deny you. Even if I have to die, I won't deny you. It wasn't a few short hours later. Peter was cursing and swearing, I don't know the man. Sometimes we get warnings and we don't listen to them. We have been warned many times by God in regard to what will happen to us if we refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to observe in our lesson this morning some of the four warnings of God in regard to us. John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 5, Jesus warns that we cannot enter the kingdom without the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand how this could be. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus then replied in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He explained what being born again was, being born of water and of the Spirit. You note the emphatic nature of this warning. Unless you are born again, you cannot. And that's very emphatic. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. This shows us the great importance of this new birth. We understand this new birth takes place when one is begotten of the Spirit and is baptized in water. 1 Peter chapter 1, there, verse 23. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And you remember in Luke the 8th chapter, there at verse 11, when Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, he said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. This is the incorruptible seed by which we are born. We're born again of incorruptible seed. This time of year, there's a lot of seeds that's being planted. We talked about this in our Bible study. I was impressed the other day, we're coming by and corn was already up, in some places, maybe 6-8 inches. Seed was put in the ground and sprouted, it grew. We understand the process of planting seed. Do we really understand the process of planting the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, in the hearts of men? In Romans chapter 6, there, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, or rather Paul said to those Romans that they were buried by baptism. And we just cannot get away from the fact that this new birth involves a burial. Notice when he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice verse 5, he uses the figure of a planting. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Planted. We know what it means to plant. We bury seed in the ground. We know what it means to bury someone. We put them in the earth and put earth back on top of them. That's the burial in water. That's the birth that Peter's talking about, 1 Peter 1:23. Jesus phrased it this way in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, where he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel, of course, is the seed of the kingdom. It's the good news. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Without being born again, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. And there's a lot more that could be said about this warning. But it's not real hard to understand what Jesus said, the warning that he gave, and what is involved in being born again. It involves believing what Jesus said. "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin," he said in John 8:24. "Either he that believeth and is baptized." Baptism is a burial based on our faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from our sins, as Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. We understand this process, but millions upon millions are not heeding the warning. Most people in our society, and probably throughout the entire world, are depending on their own morality, their own good works. Many of them are depending on a doctrine we refer to as faith only. All you have to do is just believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you have salvation. But in Acts 16:31, this statement is made. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That was said to the Philippian jailer. But you'll notice in the very next verse, he spoke in him the word of the Lord. He taught him the word of God. He sowed the seed of the kingdom so they could believe. And you remember when Philip was talking to the Ethiopian, he began in the same scripture there in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "And preached unto him Jesus." He preached the word to him as they went on their way. "Here's some water," he said. "Why can't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He's now been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But millions upon millions are not heeding that warning. We need to somehow or other be able to convince people that one day they're going to regret their decision to not pay attention to the warning. We talked about Uzziah this morning. 80 priests warned him not to take his censer and offer an offering fire to God. He lived up with pride and he did what he intended to do. He got mad when they tried to warn him, and so many times people today will get mad. They just get angry at us when we try to warn them about what God has said in regard to their having salvation, being a part of the kingdom of God. But that doesn't change what God said. Just because we get mad at the warning, it doesn't change the warning. It doesn't change the event. I may get mad and ignore a tornado warning, but it's not going to keep the tornado from coming. Forewarned cannot enter the kingdom without the new birth. I want you to think about another warning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Peter warned us that we have a diabolical enemy. The devil. And he walks about He goes about, Peter described, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. This particular enemy that we have is an aggressive enemy. He's not sleeping. He's not like a snake, and he is compared to a snake at times, but not like a wasp, but is aroused only when they disturb. I'll let y'all know just how crazy I am. When I was a kid, my first cousin would go around and he'd pull a wasp nest off. They were covered with wasps, big old red wasps. He'd ease up there, put his fingers in behind the nest, and pull it off. He'd walk around. Wasp. Big old red wasp crawling around on that nest. One time he laid it down on a piece of concrete there, on a step. And I picked it up. I didn't disturb them. I didn't get stung. They're not aggressive unless they're disturbed. One time a dog disturbed a nest of red wasp, and I got stung 5 times right here on the side of my face. If I'd had warning, in fact, the boy that I was with did try to warn me, but I didn't understand the warning. He hollered at me and he ran. And I didn't know what he said. I'm still standing there. Well, just because I didn't understand the warning didn't keep the red wasp from stinging me. The warning is there. Are we going to pay attention to the warning? We have an enemy. He's a very destructive enemy. He's not just content with wounding. He devours. He seeks our complete and total ruin. He's not satisfied until we're completely consumed. Until there's no hope for us whatsoever. He's always there. Very destructive. He's also very deceptive. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, there, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you understand what the wiles of the devil are? That means he's crafty. He plots, he plans, he purposes. He does everything within his power to figure out some way that he can get me and he can get you. That you may but stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 16 he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He has ammunition that he uses on me and on you. He's doing everything within his power. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's verses 14 to 15. Notice what Paul said there about Satan. No marvel. It's no surprise, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now get this picture. The devil himself appears to be an angel of light. And Paul says it's no great thing, it's no wonder that his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. People are standing in pulpits just like this one all over this country. Some of them at this very hour. And they're the devil in disguise. You may say, well, you ought not talk about people like that. That's the truth. Because they're not teaching the truth. They're deceiving people. Some of them may be doing it deliberately. Some of them may be unaware that they're deceiving people. But the deception is there nevertheless. Because people are not going to the Word of God. They're not going to the seat of the kingdom. The Word of God. And searching for themselves to determine if what is said is so. Paul commended the Bereans because they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. And it dawned on me one day, reading that, they didn't have one of these pretty little leather-bound New Testaments that had all the will of Christ compiled in it. It was easy for them to go and look it up. In fact, they didn't even have the New Testament. They had Old Testament scriptures. And it wasn't easy to do that. They were rolled up on two, looked like rolling pins, rolled up. And you unroll one and roll the other up and you scroll through and try to find the passage. They didn't have no concordance. They didn't have a computer that they could go to and put a word in and search for a word to find the passage of Scripture that they're looking for. They had to do a diligent search on a daily basis to see if what was being taught to them was the truth. And the only scriptures they had to search was Old Testament scriptures. Because what the apostles were teaching was in complete harmony with what the Old Testament had said was going to happen. You remember what Jesus said? Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You remember the Ethiopian? He's reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. Philip began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Old Testament scriptures talked about what was going to be in the future. Prophecy. They could go and they could read the prophets and they can determine if what was being taught now was in harmony with what the prophet said was going to happen. Search the scriptures. It's easy for us to search the scriptures today. You have a responsibility to take what I say, what I present here, and examine it in the light of your own Bible. That's one of the reasons that I put these scripture references on the PowerPoint so you can write them down. And if you don't get them all written down, if you'll say something to me, I'll give you a copy of it. Hopefully one of these days in the not too distant future, all these outlines that I use will be on the website in a format that you can go and you can download them, you can read them, and you can listen to the lesson again. So that you can examine what's being taught. But so many people all over this world are just swallowing, as we used to say, they're swallowing a hook, line, and sinker. What anybody says that stands in the pulpit, and he just looks so good, and he just sounds so smooth, and he's so knowledgeable that surely he couldn't teach anything that was wrong. He's just such a good man. I know a lot of good men that sinned, violated God's law. Some of them taught error. We need to be very careful because our enemy is very deceptive. We don't need to be gullible people. Because of the nature of this enemy, we are warned over and over to be vigilant. To be sober. The word vigilant simply means to stay awake. To be watchful. Jesus asked his disciples on one occasion, "What? Could you not watch for an hour?" They were so sleepy they didn't sleep. Could you not watch for 1 hour? How watchful would we be if we're out in the woods and we know that there's one of them old mountain lions out there roaming around? Would you be kind of skittish? You'd be looking around, wondering when he's going to pounce, or looking up in the tree to see if he's up there on a limb, ready to pounce. When we are aware of danger, we're watchful. The word sober, as Peter used him in 1 Peter chapter 5, there verse 8, means using your head. It means to think, to be earnest, to be prayerful. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, that's the reason you're supposed to be sober. That's the reason you're supposed to be vigilant, watchful, awake. Why? Because you have an enemy that is very cunning. Be serious-minded. Be prayerful. Because of the enemy that you have. He's there at every turn. Forewarned of God. This one is for us, those of us who are members of the body of Christ. We can't be saved if we walk in the flesh. Paul would say to the Christians of Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Then in chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, and wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Then he said, "Out of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not." There's that emphatic statement once again. "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." How much do we worry about the lust of the flesh? I want you to observe that some of these sins have to do with overt acts, while others have to do with that of disposition or attitude, feelings. Paul said, remember, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, "But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetous, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." So we're talking to people who are Christians. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. We're God's own special people. King James Version uses the word peculiar. A peculiar people. That means a people for God's own possession. We belong to Him. "Don't let this be named among you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And that word jesting there, he's not talking about good, clean fun. He's talking about coarse jesting. That's suggestive, like many of your late night TV programs deal with. In fact, probably 99% TV programs. That kind of thing is involved in them. Coarse jesting. It's lewd suggesting. He said, "Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's that emphatic statement again. They don't have an inheritance. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Vain means empty or meaningless. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of these things, the things he's been talking about, the desires and passions of the flesh. And these are not all just, as we noted, they're not just overt acts. Some of them are. He talks about murder, the lust, the works of the flesh, murders, drunkenings, revelings. These are overt acts. But many of them are just simply dispositions or attitudes. Things that I want to do. It involves my purpose of mind. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, some of these will lead to overt acts. But most of the time, these kinds of things take place in the heart. Man, and that includes us sometimes, we don't heed these warnings. People have the idea that God's grace will cover their sins when they have no sorrow, no godly sorrow, when there is no repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, Paul said. When this kind of disposition of heart is not in evidence, they enjoy certain sins, and they have no intentions of giving them up. It may be a particular type of dress. I like this kind of dress. It's cooler, they think. Shorts. Low-cut dresses. Shorts on men or women. We need to be very careful in the way that we dress. Am I dressing to please me? Am I dressing to please God? Is it because of what I want? Or what God wants? This doctrine that a child of God can't be lost, even if he does walk in the flesh, is a false doctrine. And a fellow told me many years ago, he was a co-worker, but he was also what they called a lay preacher. He said, the happiest day in my life was the day I was saved. Then he said, the next happiest day in my life was the day I realized I couldn't be lost. And I thought for a minute and I said, do you mean to tell me that there's nothing you could do that would cause you to be lost? He said, that's right. I say, even if you died in the act of committing adultery, or if you died in the act of committing a murder, that you'd still be saved? He said, that's right. He said, there's absolutely nothing I can do that will cause me to be lost. You see, their idea is that that's a work of the flesh. And it doesn't have anything to do with the spirit. Spirit's still going to be saved regardless of what the flesh does. And the vast majority of the religious world believes that. But even though we give lip service to what the scriptures teach regarding our committing sin and we're going to be lost, sometimes we don't practice what we preach. We've been given warning that if we walk in the flesh, we're going to be lost. Now, I understand the idea of walking is a continuing act. When we as Christians, if we realize we sin, we confess our sins and we ask God to forgive us, it's gone. We're not walking in the lust of the flesh. Somebody said, you can't keep a bird from lighting on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. Now, we can't keep things from coming into our mind, crossing our mind, but we can keep them from staying there and taking root there. You know, if we understand that if we do, we can't be a part of the kingdom of God. We're warned that Jesus will return. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, he's going to come as a thief in the night. When you're least expecting him. His coming at Matthew 24, verse 37 and 39 teaches us will be as in the days of Noah. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not, and the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we don't know when the Lord's returning. He doesn't even know. God only knows when the Lord's returning. But we know He is coming. Is He going to find us prepared or unprepared? Noah tried to warn these people. Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. They were warned. But they didn't pay any attention. And they all suffered death. There won't be any announcement to anybody. Workers won't be told to stay home the day the Lord's coming. During that day, Scripture teaches that men will buy houses and never live in them. There'll be two people working the field, one taking, the other left. Many will buy cars and they'll never drive them. People will take trips and never return. The Lord's blessed me and Dottie more ways than I can count. We travel a lot of miles. Only one accident. It turned out it wasn't serious enough to cause us any harm. But there are people who will sometimes just go to the corner store, the grocery store, and never return. Somebody runs over them, takes their life. People will have planned to obey the gospel. But we'll meet the Lord unprepared. The Bible gives us so many, many admonitions. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Skip on down to verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Yes, we can fall. We don't ever want to get to the point where we think we have arrived. I've got to the point that I'm not going to fall now. Nevertheless, in that title, though I fall, I shall rise. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said, but of the time, this, and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon the woman, a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We're not out of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's that warning again. Let us watch and be sober. In the fact that we read earlier, in the book of Luke, of boys. Luke 21, verse 34, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of life, so that that day come upon you unaware. Be careful. You remember when Jesus relayed the parable of the sower? He refers to the tares as the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. We can allow the things of this world to so crowd our lives to the point that we're unable. He said, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. They're coming to pass. In Luke chapter 12, there, verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Be ready when he comes. We have warnings. Over and over and over we're warned. Are we paying attention to the warnings? And we just took for the hem of the garment. The captain of the Titanic wished he had listened. So did the engineer on the train. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 wished that he paid attention. He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers. He said, I don't want them to come to this awful place. You remember what he said? They are Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If they won't hear them, they won't even be persuaded even if one comes back from the dead. We've got the warnings. If we won't listen to these, we don't have any hope. We're going to have regret having not heeded the warnings. Maybe we just took them a little too lightly. Maybe we heard them. We knew there was a warning, but we didn't pay close enough attention. See, the other day, I heard the warning. I went and looked out the door. And I saw cloud going around, and I made an assumption. Suppose my assumption had been wrong. Would it have stopped the tornado if I had assumed the wrong thing? If I had taken the warning too lightly? What about us? Are we taking the warnings that God has given us far too lightly? Are we paying attention to what God's Word has said so that we can be prepared when the Lord returns? And He is returning. He's coming to receive His own. Am I going to be part of that group that He's going to own? Then you're going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Am I going to be in that number? Only if I pay attention to the warning. If you're in this audience and you realize that you have not paid attention to the warning that unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, you can do that today. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. You'll be part of His family, His kingdom. And you can be prepared for His coming if you remain faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. And so that raises the question with me and with you, those who are members of the body of Christ, am I faithful? Am I faithfully discharging my responsibility? Am I watching? Lest the enemy deceive me and cause me to fall. If I come to understand that I have fallen, am I willing to repent? Am I willing to humble myself and repent of my sin and ask God to forgive me? If you need to do that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.